know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in vain. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heaveth up riches and knoweth not all who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. And we'll pick up with these other verses a little bit later on. Now, for a number of years, if you've been listening, you know that I have been stating the importance to put safeguards in place in our lives to prevent sin from ever taking place. And then I've also stated that if we falter and we stumble and we fall along the wayside, then it's important for us to put protective safeguards in place so that we don't make that same mistake again. Now, it may be forgivable to make a mistake, and then but to make the same mistake twice and to do it again, well, that's not very wise. It's not very prudent on that part. But safeguards are somewhat standards. They are commitments to do what is right, and even getting rid of things from our lives that plague our weaknesses. Now, every one of us tonight here, from the pulpit to the pew, to our home viewers as well tonight, we all have weaknesses. Amen? It could be lots and lots of double rich chocolate ice cream and chocolate cakes and stuff like that. That could, well, Clark says, that's not a weakness. That's just a gift. That's necessary food. But anyway, you know, for those who those of us who might be overweight, sometimes it's hard to go on that diet, especially when the doctor tells you, you probably ought to lose about 30 pounds. You're like, oh, you got to be kidding, 30 pounds. Not possible. But anyway, and maybe because of the health reasons you have to do that, or there's things you do because you're a diabetic, or, anything that, you have to have some safeguards in place. Now, my wife's not a diabetic, so she doesn't have to worry about safeguards. I'm a diabetic, so I should have safeguards, but since she's not helping me, I'm joining her. And I just have to make sure I take my medicine. I'm supposed to take my medicine along the way. But as I say, safeguards are standards. They're commitments to do what is right, and even getting rid of things from our lives that plague our weaknesses. Now, it would be like an alcoholic who's going to Alcoholics Anonymous, and he keeps a couple of six packs in the refrigerator. He keeps a couple of bottles of whiskey up in the cabinet up there just to prove he doesn't have to take that stuff anymore. Well, anybody who has ever been an alcoholic really knows that weakness can come up at any moment, any time. And if the devil can, he's sure to bring about some problems in your life that's going to make you wish that you had drunk that six-pack or that bottle of whiskey up there, and you'll end up doing just that. And certainly you don't keep a pack of cigarettes in your top pocket if you're trying to quit smoking. Amen? That's just one of the things you don't do. And certainly if you're a young person, and we've had young people that have come in and out of here in the past, and they had a history of drugs, they had a history of hanging around with the wrong crowd that did drugs, and they make a profession of faith, they start coming to church, but they won't give up the friends. And it's not very long before they're no longer coming to church, they're back with their old friends, back to the same old way of life. Because they just really weren't willing to fight the fight and put standards or commitments in place. So this psalm is one that bolsters this idea of preparing for those moments when temptation, and temptations are coming. Amen? It comes at any moment. Just what happened over there in Afghanistan, as I'm thinking about it for a moment here. There are believers over there that have been left behind. There are believers in Kabul or in some of those other places over there that, in fact, pastors have written, pray for us, because they know exactly. And listen, the Taliban pretty much knows who they are. And if they don't, then they'll be able to find people that will squeal on them and tell on them. So here's a real temptation to turn around and say, I'm not really a Christian after all, or stand up and say, yes, I am a Christian. Now, we've never had to face those kind of temptations, not where it's a life or death situation. That we have maybe faced some other things that could be maybe detrimental to our testimony as believers and so on. We do have those. But we're all going to have some temptations somewhere along the line. And if we haven't, we are, or we will. So if we discover that we have a weakness that we aren't aware of, that's important. Asking the Lord, Lord, where do I need to bolster up certain areas of my life? And so it may be a financial weakness, spending. I knew a young lady who, she Couldn't say no to a salesman, whether it was on the telephone or someone knocking on the door. And this young lady had more subscriptions to all kinds of magazines than you couldn't possibly read them in a lifetime. But they were coming in, and her, no matter how hard her husband tried to work to convince her that, listen, you got to learn to say no, or take the money away from her somehow, because literally, I mean, when you can spend a paycheck, you can't meet your bills because you got all these magazines coming in, and you know. So some people have financial problems. I mean, maybe it's shoes. Imelda Mack, whatever her name was, there from down in the Philippines. What was her name? She had more shoes than I think most shoe factories had at any one given time in her place down there. And of course, I mean, you're looking at those who have money. Maybe they can just spend it or whatever they want to do with it. But maybe financial weakness of spending is a problem with you. You go shopping and you have to buy, or you look through a catalog and you have to buy, or one thing or another. But it may be a sexual weakness, a pornography. You know, King Solomon certainly had a problem. And the Bible says that he loved many women, and he disobeyed the law on concerning that command, that they were not to multiply to themselves wives, they were not to multiply to themselves gold and silver, they were not to multiply to themselves horses. But under this area, there's adultery, and there's fornication, all kinds of sexual perversion that's out there. And there are just people who really wrestle with these things on a day-to-day basis. It may be a physical weakness, drinking, way too much food, and so on. But so this psalm follows on the heels of Psalm 38, not only numerical, obviously, but in resolve. He not only recognized that he had a problem back in 38, and he gave to us the steps that he took and the steps that he followed for the recovering process. Let's face it, he knew that he had disappointed God greatly. And, you know, that's a double whammy, because you know how you feel when you disappoint someone. Well, he disappointed God, and then he also disappointed himself. And so I'm sure that he disappointed any number of people whom he was supposed to be, certainly a spiritual witness and a spiritual testimony along the way. And so Psalm 38 was mainly about David's process of restoration following his adultery and murder. When God finally chose to deal with David, David was beside himself for having backslidden so far so quickly. That's something you have to understand. That first step may seem like a little nothing. But it's the second, the third, the fourth that follows after that, that you begin to wonder, how in the world did I get to this point in my life? Well, following his restoration, David decides it would be very, very important to put some barriers in his life, some standards to protect the spiritual gains that he was now making after God had confronted him, and he realized how vulnerable he was. You know, it's a sad thing for any Christian to realize or to think themselves invincible. Folks, not invincible. Christ was invincible, though the devil worked his hardest to try to defeat him. But folks, you and I are sinners saved by grace. We still have a flesh that loves what the flesh loves. And so we're not invincible. And so we have to prepare for that day when temptation comes. And, well, anyway, David found that he was not invincible, but that he was also very vulnerable. And so he knew that he was going to have to take some steps, put some things into his life to make sure that he didn't go down that road again. And so David knew what he was about to do concerning Bathsheba. I mean, you can't be a king and be that close with God and be in the synagogue or go up to the temple on a regular basis there and not realize that adultery and fornication were forbidden under the Levitical law and that they were both punishable by death. And so he knew what he was doing. He just had to push it aside. And I believe that's the problem that we have even as believers, and that is if we're going to choose to do something that we know that God's not going to be pleased with, it's because we have pushed that out of our mind and we have chosen to do what we wanted to do. And so I believe that there's no doubt in my mind that David knew what he was about to do concerning Bathsheba was very wrong, and certainly what he was about to do with her husband Uriah also was very, very, very wrong. Whatever he used to rationalize his actions, it may be a mystery, but not the consequences. The consequences are not a mystery. I'm not sure how people process information all the time. I'm not sure how Christians process, you know, when they're about ready to make a decision and they'll throw out some kind of a verbal excuse for why they're going to be unequally yoked together or why they're going to do this, why they're going to do that, which they know is contrary to choices and decisions that a Christian should be making. So whatever process they go through, trying to justify it, trying to rationalize that it's okay, it's only this one time, or whatever it might be, for the redeemed of the Lord, we know that we can't rationalize choosing sin. We can't rationalize it and have it stand. Now, you can rationalize it all you want until the cows come home, until the moon rises and sets, whatever it is that you want to do. But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't set with God one iota. And so we're going to glean from this psalm some things that the Holy Spirit wants us to glean in preventing or in the prevention of sin. And should we sin, how to prevent it from happening again? It's always better. You know, upfront prevention is better than after prevention. Amen. It would be a whole lot better to watch my sugars than to have to deal with any consequences of not watching the sugars along the way. But we rationalize away that, boy, I just can't put that piece of sugar down, or I can't put that candy bar down, or I can't put that ice cream cone away, or that piece of blueberry pie or apple pie. You know, it's kind of hard to do those kind of things, but that's a choice I make. So if I have to suffer the consequences of the physical impact of diabetes, then I have no one to blame but who? Myself and the congregation who keeps feeding me sugar all the time. I don't know. So anyway, David... point number one is that David established a priority of self-discipline. How many of you say you really live a well-disciplined life? Well, you few, you might be able to say that, but I'm not one of those. I'm not really disciplined as I ought to be. Psalm 39 verse 1 says, and he said, I said, I will take heed to my what? To my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. And so, if you have a weakness such as, maybe it's the idea of a weight control, you know that you should lose some weight, it's important for you to do so. A problem controlling spending, or whether we all know that self-discipline is not easy, especially when it comes to exercising. How many of you know you ought to be exercising a little bit at least? I forget who I was talking to the other day. I think it was maybe Peter back, who were talking back there, and talking about the older we get, a little bit of exercise is good for us, amen. And I know that Dr. Wallace told us back in Bible college, he said, for you preacher boys, he said, you've got to spend a lot of time behind your desk studying and putting sermons together and stuff like that. And he said, you need to spend at least 15, 20 minutes every so often just getting out, walking around a little bit, maybe jogging in place, doing something. He said, but you need to have some form of exercise. But you know, it's hard to really discipline yourself. And even if you're in the habit of habit and you get out of that habit, is it easy to get back into it again? Not at all. So the best thing to do is be so self-disciplined you don't stop. But, you know, we typically do. Anyway, the half-brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, James, in his epistle addresses an area so many have a problem with, and that is the tongue, because he says there, if you notice, he is talking about in the latter part of that verse 1, he says, I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. In other words, he knew that he was going to come under a lot of accusations. Have you ever had anybody, maybe you kind of lost it and you said something you shouldn't have said, or maybe you acted a certain way you shouldn't have acted, and someone turns around and you know what they're thinking, and you call yourself a Christian, eh? Have you ever heard that? Did someone use throw that at you somewhere along the line? Well, if you haven't, praise the Lord. But if you have, you know what that feels like from time to time. And you call yourself, or you call yourselves Christians along the way. And so here's David. He has just come off this... restoration process, and it's an ongoing process as far as I'm concerned. It isn't just a kind of an 8-step process and you're there. It's a process you have to constantly guard and watch as you're in the process of progressive sanctification. So in James chapter 3, we just turn it very quickly, he talks about this, about the tongue, and he recognizes that it is one of those difficult parts of our flesh that creates so much problem. Chapter 3, beginning of verse 5. He said, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, it doesn't take much to get an argument going. And it seems to take even more to get it to stop once you get going down that particular road. Verse 5 says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue in verse 6 is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. So that's an area we certainly have to discipline. And when we find ourselves recovering from a sin that God's had to rebuke us over, or we just the consequences are more than we can handle, and we take it to the Lord, then we got to watch, because someone's going to come up to us and say something. It might be a family member. And of course, we know how that goes. Family members who are not saved are going to watch you like a hawk. And they're looking for you to really mess up along the way. You mess up there, and they're going to feel justified in who they are as opposed to who you are. So it's not easy to control our tongue, and it requires a great deal of what? Discipline. To make sure that we don't lose our cool. We do the 10 count. If 10 count doesn't work, go to 20. Well, walk out of the room, walk away, whatever you have to do. But as sure as any of our aforementioned weaknesses, they are all weaknesses of our flesh. Whether it be lies or guile or gossip or anger, the flesh exercises a great deal of influence or power. That's why, listen, if you can't afford something, don't go shopping. Amen. Don't drive that car any further than you have to, especially not to a new car dealer, to smell the inside of a new car and find yourself, well, we really can't afford this, but you know what, we can't afford not to. Well, you know, you probably can, one way or the other. But anyway, there's just so many things in life that whether it's our sight or our sense of smell, taste or touch, these are all areas that the world enters into our mind and gets our attention really quick. And if we're not careful, we realize that the flesh influences a greater influence of power. Oftentimes, especially if we're not in the Word of God, as we ought to be in the Word of God. Amen. So David knew in retrospect, and that's the sad part of sin. When we look back at sin in retrospect, we can see the bad choice we made, or the bad direction we went, or the wrong people that we hung around with. So he knew in retrospect that the reason that he, as do you and I, give in to temptation was that his flesh had gained control over his spirit. And that's why we sin, because our spirit is not as strong. Now, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about my spirit. If my spirit is not willing to listen and to accept the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, then my flesh is going to run my spirit all over the road. And so, before we actually sin, there is that moment when we choose the flesh's desire over our spirit's desire. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Again, a portion that we're very familiar with there. Galatians chapter 5, looking at verse 16. And he says there, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Now, walking in the Spirit is the direction of obedience as the Holy Spirit of God leads us. Listen, you know that as a child of God, it's not, you know, a bar is not a good place to go. A bar that just pretty much just sells drinks, that's not a good place to go. If you know that as a Christian, you're not supposed to mark your body up, you're not supposed to have multiple piercings and or even have tattoos on your body, don't go into a tattoo parlor, all right? If you don't hang around with drug addicts. If you know you're not supposed to be doing drugs, don't hang around them. Cussing and swearing, don't hang around people who have a vulgar mouth and a foul mouth and a vulgar mind, all right? Don't hang around them. If you know these are swingers, don't hang around swingers. Stay away from them. Stay as far away as you can possibly can. If it's a matter of dieting, then just do not go down the ice cream freezer section. Stay away from the ice cream freezer section. Stay away from the candy bar section, and maybe go over and go to the vegetable section. And I love fruits and I love vegetables along the way, and so those are places I would be better off going than I would down the candy aisle for sure. And so before we actually say, just know this, that we've already made up our mind, because it says in verse 17, "For the flesh what lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." There's an ongoing battle for you and I to make godly decisions and godly choices in our lives. And so, almost lost my spot here. I didn't lose it. Oh, here we go. We need to address those areas of our weaknesses in our life and face them by putting standards or espousing principles that says, by the grace of God, I'm not going to do this. By the grace of God, I'm going to build my mind. I'm going to prepare my mind to be able to wrestle against these things so that the spirit will be victorious and my flesh will be beat down. And so we need to address those areas of weakness in our life and face them with this first step of self-discipline and walk in that discipline of obedience. And then, unless we want to spend our entire life as believers failing God. Now, I don't think any of us really wants to do that. We're all thankful what the Lord and Savior did for us. We're excited. We're praising Him all the time. But Do you really want to live a life that is failing him? Turning around and maybe Monday was a good day, Tuesday was a terrible day because you really failed the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and Wednesday, Thursday is okay, but then all of a sudden Friday, boy, it was a disaster. Well, you and I are going to have to make some decisions. We will have to purpose to fight our flesh in every area of our lives, in every walk of our life. Just like Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. The Bible says they purposed in their heart not to defile their bodies. And so we've got to reach that point where it becomes a purpose decision and a purpose choice. Which brings us, David did not want to go down that pathway again. And prayerfully, nor do we when we find ourselves spurring off in a spiritual battle against our flesh. As I said, Daniel, he spurred off against, he could have said, listen, I'm no longer in Israel. I'm in a foreign land. I'm under the rule of another king. And I'm sure there were many of the Israelites, and especially those who were carnal to begin with, I'm sure many of them had already made a decision that they're going to go with the flow. But Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and I'm sure there were others on his side as well, they said, we're not going with the flow. Our God is the God of Israel. He's also the God no matter where I am. He's my God. He will always be my God. He's our God in this foreign land. Even though the king may have his differences and he may have his idols and his images there, we still serve God. And so they purposed that they would serve God regardless of the circumstances that they were in. And then very quickly, David established a broken heart in Psalm 39 in verse 2. He says, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. Now, it's a little bit different here, but David did not dwell on his sin. The Lord had forgiven him. However, David never wanted to forget how easily he had let himself disappoint the Lord his God. And that's really what it's all about. David wasn't brokenhearted because he got caught. If you know God, God knows everything. He watched David as he made that decision. I'm sure the Holy Spirit of God was working mightily upon him internally to get him not to do that. He found out that she was another man's wife. Should have automatically right off the bat knew that this was adultery. I know what the penalty of that is. He just got too big for his britches and thought he could hide this and cover this all up. So I don't think we ought to ever take our past and dwell on our past. To beat ourselves down because of past decisions that we've made that were not good decisions. I mean, the devil's going to do that enough. You don't have to do that. But if we forget about what happened, then we're going to make the same mistake again and again and again. So the idea is that David never wanted to forget how easily he had let himself disappoint the Lord his God. Now, while we try to forget the messes that we make in our lives, we can't let the memory stop us from moving forward. We've got to listen. Admit that you made a mistake. Admit that you were wrong. Admit that you have disobeyed God, and take the medication or take the consequences. Take it like a man or take it like a woman. Amen. If you're going to travel 50 miles an hour down through here, you know it's only a 25 mile an hour speed limit. The police officer pulls you over and he says, you know, you were speeding. Oh, I didn't know I was speeding. You know what? Shut up and take it. You knew what you were doing. Take and get the ticket and hand him your license because he's going to take it anyway, probably. But, the idea is that, listen, God knows what we're thinking. He knows what we've done. And the best thing for us to do is to, move forward and say, Lord, forgive me, I've made a mistake, and Lord, I'm going to put some safeguards in place to make sure that I don't do that again. So the memory should do at least, I believe, two things, maybe three. First of all, it should remind us that we are weaker than we think we are. Amen? We're never so strong as we think we are when we're operating outside of our dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and independent of Scripture. Also, I believe it should remind us that the absence of self-discipline can be very painful and destructive. Much easier to... I would rather moan and groan making a right decision because it was a right decision to make concerning my walk with God than to turn around and to moan and groan after I disobeyed God and I have to now endure the consequences. Amen? Which way you want to have it? You can't have it both ways. It's going to be one way or the other. But I believe to be a strong incentive. This is why we ought not forget it, but to be a strong incentive for standing strong in the Lord. Lord, I realize now I'm weaker than I ever thought I was. And Lord, I don't want to walk down this road or any other road that's going to bring me to this kind of an end ever again. And Lord, guide me and direct me, and ask Him to help you put those safeguards in place. Now, it's obvious from the various Psalms that David lived with this heavy burden for the remainder of his life. There were a number of major problems that he had to deal with that were tied directly to his sin. Sin spawns other problems. And it brings consequences into other people's lives. In fact, God told David, He said, the sword will not depart from your house. Not just for a day, but for the rest of his life. He had to deal with those consequences, the fallout from his sin. He knew God had forgiven him. And he did. He pressed on to do what he knew he should be doing at that particular point. But you know, it's awful hard to look around and to realize that this problem is a spin-off from what I did before. So there is that little bit of a reminder that is there, but you can't let that beat you down. You have to say, okay, I'm going to do what God wants me to do and make sure I don't go down that pathway again. So the fallout or the repercussions of sin simply is not worth the few minutes of appeasing our flesh. And it's almost always a few minutes. For an evening with this woman, he ended up as a murderer. He became an adulterer, she became an adulteress, and he became a murderer. Just for an evening. And then, of course, the sword never departed from his house. Night after night, day after day, week after week, and month after month. That's a long time. Long time. So this is not the way the world with its limited wisdom thinks, nor does the carnal Christian think any differently. Sin, when acted upon, the world wants to leave it. They want to leave it buried, leave it alone, forget about it, forget that it ever even happened. Well, those who do not learn from history will report it, will repeat it again and remember. Remembering is a part of learning from the past what not to do in the present. So David learned, okay, I've got to keep my eyes where my eyes belong, not to be looking in places and looking at things I ought not to be looking at. And he knew better. So those who do not learn from history will repeat it again. And that remembrance is important. It is how we become better. It is how we become more godly. Yes, what is done is done. How to prevent it from happening again is also part of establishing protection for the future. So David's first act of establishing protections was to be determined through self-discipline to not let himself fall prey to the weakness of his flesh in that area. And secondly, to not forget, not to let it stop him from going forward, but to not forget how easily he caved and to get protections, to set protections in his walk that would enable him to walk away from any such temptation in the future. How the old saying is, fool me once, fool me twice, fool me the third time, what? Shame on me. Well, don't go around fooling yourself. Know that we can only deal with sin, even as David did, by self-discipline and putting the things in place that will prevent us from doing just that. So very quickly here tonight, we've got Wednesday evening prayer list. And I've added on here, again, for those who may not have known, Chris's brother, Stephen, was diagnosed with myasthenia gravis. And just pray for him. Even if you don't understand it, you can look it up and find out what it is. But if you don't, just know that it's important that we pray for him. Now, Brother Jim, he has still some blood residue in his cranium that they're concerned about. And before it was the number 10, Rosie, it was the number 7. It went down to 7. So it shows that it is dissipating. And that could be some of why he's having a little bit of cognitive problems there. And nothing like the president of the United States. So we're thankful for that. And for those who did not know that evangelist Lucky Shepherd, pray for his family. He's passed away. Colon cancer. His wife's name is Ruth. Remember her. Lift her up before the Lord in prayer. And I'm sure that'll be a real blessing. Because I think she was 93, if I'm not mistaken. She's right up there in years. And I'm sure she's going to be quite lonely. On the other side over there, Pat told me that Jim Dowers was able to come home, but he still needs a lot of prayer because there's a couple of things he's wrestling with respiratory wise, and So just hold Jim up in prayer before the Lord. He so desperately wants to take care of a couple of these things in his life. You know, it's not easy. Always easy if you've seen the things he's seen in war and Vietnam and other brings you to an emotional place in your life where you look for crutches along the way. But so anyway, just be much in prayer for Jim. I'm sure he'd really appreciate that. Fellow in here by the name of Bill, showing signs of dementia. We were asked to pray for him. And let me see, Peggy's healing and her follow-up treatments. She got some treatments. Today she got word back from the Dr. Harwood. And the report, I said, I guess in like 6 or 7 different locations of actual cancer that they didn't find initially. And that the there was some micro, what's the word they use? Microstasis. You know, stasis. So, which they don't think is going to be necessarily a problem, but it will determine a follow-up treatment at this particular point. So, be much in prayer. Hey, God's in control. God knows what's going on in there. So, just remember her in prayer, if you would, please. So much. So, we can break up into some prayer. Carrie, yes.
Tracy said that Lucy has a temperature of 101.
Who said this? And your granddaughter's name?
What's that?
What's your granddaughter's name?
Lucy.
Oh, Lucy. Okay, it is. That's what I thought. Yeah, Lucy. 101. I have it down here. I know I've got it down here. There she is. And if there's not any others. All right, then.